If you turn to Luke chapter 5 to begin, well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this book, Lord. Everything we know about you comes from this book. That means if I stay out of the book, I'll not really know you like you'd like to be to know you, and you'll not talk to our hearts like you'd like to talk to our hearts. You gave us this book because it's our standard. And dear Father, it means more to us to have the record than if you appear to us personally somewhere or another. And the reason for that is if you appear to any one of us here personally, dear Lord, it might mean something for them, but there'd be a lot of doubt when they begin to tell that to someone else. But Lord, everybody can buy a record of your book. And every time we read a verse or preach a message, they can go through it, begin to study it, understand it. And even if sometimes people take things out of context, if they have the idea about how to approach the Word of God to get it in context, we'll find ourselves growing in grace and knowledge and come closer to understanding who you are, who we are, how we've been reconciled to you as we've been saved, and how God wants to use us in the ability he gives us for the glory of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, tonight, I want to look, first of all, in Luke chapter 5. I want to read down. I'm going to read down about verse 21. We're going to read actually 18 through 26, but let's read through these. And as we go through, I'll make some comments, and then we're going to zero in on verse 21 for just a second, move some other. We've got a number of verses of Scripture I want to go to, and this is introduction. And it goes like this: "And behold, men brought in a bed, a man, which was taken with palsy, and they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him," and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. You go back and look at this. Here's a man. Christ, it came to pass on a certain day that Christ was healing in a certain place. And the Bible says in verse 17, the latter part, the power of the Lord was present to heal them, talking to people. Now, you know this story, but to give it back to you again, these men knew of a person who had palsy. This man was helpless. He could not do anything for himself. He couldn't even get where Jesus was at. So they pick him up and they carry him in some crude form of carrying him. And they come to the place where Christ is at and said when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went him to the housetop and let him down through the tiling, he said, with his couch unto the midst before Jesus. Now I can see this, and the fact that they can't get in the door, it's packed with people on the outside and around the door and the outside and inside. So they find a way to get up on top of the house, take some tiling out, and they take the couch he's on and let it. They find out where he's at in there, somewhere in that house or that building, and they let him down from the ceiling right where Jesus Christ is at. Now, watch what he says. "And when Jesus, saw their faith." Now, interesting, watch this. He didn't see his faith. He saw their faith, probably four men. He saw their faith, not his faith. That kind of throws some of them out today, the healer's out, wasn't it? It's the fact that he saw their faith. And watch what it said he did. "And he said unto him, Man, thy sins are forgiven thee." Right off the start with, I mean, who would ever thought to insult a guy who's this bad off that his sins is causing this? You see, Jesus gets to the crud. He don't waste time like we have to. We only know in part, so we had to hit all around something before we get some. But Christ, his time is valuable, and he came right to the very thing that's needed that they might understand. And this is a great opportunity for Christ to teach here. And he said, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, "Who is this, which speaketh blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Now, there was probably some thinking, but there was probably some saying, but there was some thinking about this too, in themselves, or quietly talking to each other as they discussed what he just said, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." They said, "Who is this that speaketh blasphemy?" Well, what's blasphemy about? If you got power to heal someone or to forgive sin, just say forgive sin. One thing I can't imagine what they thought, he didn't say anything about healing him. He said, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." Now, he said, but Jesus perceived their thoughts. So that says to me that there's a lot of things they were not saying, they were thinking. That's a great characteristic of Christ. He's God in the flesh. He could see their thoughts, or better still, perceive their thoughts. He knew what they were thinking. I wonder tonight if God give me the power to even here. We're all Christian. We love each other. If I could just see what every one of you is thinking or perceive what every one of you is thinking, I bet you it wouldn't be a lot of our mind would be, our bodies be here, but our mind be somewhere else. Well, Jesus could do that. Now, these are characteristics that he is who he said he is. Now, ladies and gentlemen, when I studied the life of Christ in college years ago, and when I study it now, it does something for me. And the fact is that I can't take him lightly or what he says lightly about my salvation or about what he called me to do. And by the way, none of us should if you see who he is. And he goes on and he said, when Jesus perceived their thoughts, and he answered and said unto them, why, what reason ye in your hearts? What are your reason in your heart? Let me ask you something, and I kind of ad-lib in here a little bit. Now, whether is it easier to say? Which is easier to say for me to understand? Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, rise up and walk? Now, if he'd said, rise up and walk, they'd probably have something to say about that too. But at this time, he didn't say, rise up and walk. He said, thy sins be forgiven thee. And in essence, they began to reason. What is this man? Who is this man that has the power to forgive sin? And she said, which is more to you to say as far as power is concerned? Thy sins be forgiven thee, and rise up and walk. Then he gives an explanation why he did it. He said, but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power upon the earth to forgive sins, he said unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, rise up and take away the couch and go to thy own house. Now, ladies and gentlemen, what I see Jesus said, he said, what good would it be if I said, you know, rise up and walk if you didn't understand the most important things you said to be forgiven? And he said, which is easier to say? One is easier than the other. But my mission is here to seek and save that which is lost. And people need to know they have sins that need to be forgiven. And he says to this man, knowing all about him, thy sins be forgiven. And now he says, rise up and walk. And I like verse 25. I heard a fellow say to us, so help me. I heard a fellow say the other day, he said, oh man, it's foolish. He said, I never pray for anything but one time, and God gives it to me. He said, for their own, I don't ask him about it anymore, I just claim it. And he went on talking. Now, someone, he said, I know somebody don't, but I'm telling you, I've learned through my years of serving God that when I pray, believe him, and he's going to give it to me. He said, I once prayed, and he said, I prayed that God would give it, and I prayed one time, and I knew God's going to give it to me. 6 years later, I still claimed it. The seventh year I was claiming it, and I got it the seventh year. Ladies and gentlemen, I want to tell you something. God don't have to delay his answers to prayer like that. You say, what is he learning? One thing is for sure, just because he claimed it don't make it so. It don't make it so. Suppose that he had at the end of the sixth year hadn't got it. He's still claiming. He said, I don't ask for it anymore. I just claim, God, I know I got it. I know I'm going to get it. I know I'm going to get it. I know I'm going to get it. I. Do you know what that does to the average person that in this world that's saying, that long? Thank God is, what was God, hard up? Did he have to go borrow some money or something to get it? He was talking about getting money. He prayed for a certain amount of money. He said, you know, would God, I'd be thinking, but did God have to borrow the money to give it to you? Why wait that long to do something if you asked for something you needed it 6-7 years before that? I don't know how I got on that, but anyhow. Notice it says here, and immediately, look at verse 25. And immediately he rose up, the man did, before them. I don't see where anyone had to help him. I don't see, hey, he'd been this way a long time. I don't see where anyone, that he staggered or whatever he did. Immediately he got up, and exactly what Jesus said to do, he took the bed up and began to carry it. Can you imagine what they thought when he went back home carrying that bed? I imagine he had it on his head like this walking through the town so everybody could see it. I really do. And they say, is that so-and-so? Yeah, that's like, yeah, he's one of our apostles. Yeah, look at him. It can't be him. He's carrying the bed. The bed he had it before, he had to lay on it. I imagine what went through the mind. Immediately, he said, he rose up before them and took up that where he laid and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God, and were filled with fear, said, we have seen some strange things today. But what I want you to see, verse 21, Who is this that speaketh blasphemy? Who can forgive sin but God alone? They said, who is this man? Now, you know, they knew his name, Jesus. He's a man now. He's not a little boy, a little baby. Look, if you will, another place, just to, chapter 21 of Gospel Luke. I'm sorry, chapter 7. Go with me to chapter 7, verse 49. Here's a case where we have creditors with two debtors. In verse 41, we'll read down for you. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. Now, one owed him 10 times more than the one with the first one. The one owed 10 times more than the second. One 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, neither one of these had nothing to pay. And what he's going to do, he's fixing to show what Christ has done for those he saves. He said, he frankly, if he gave them both. Now he said, tell me therefore, which of them will love him the most? And then Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he was forgave the most. And he said to him, that Jesus said to him, thou hast rightly judged. You said the right thing. It's understandable that the more you do for someone who has absolutely helped themselves than someone else, than the one you did the most for, is logical thinking that that one will love you the most. And he said in forth that person who's engulfed in sin and lives a sinful life and been wicked is no telling what, and he gets saved, will probably in turn love God more than someone who is in church all their life, even though God's love for them is the same. In my case, you know, I was wicked as a man on Skid Row, but I was in church. I was faithful. I was trying to lead clean lives. I didn't drink. And, you know, I said one time, I did smoke a little bit that time, but God gave me victory over that a couple years later. But here he goes on and he said, you've rightly judged. Now, here's the lesson. Watch. And he turned to the woman and said to Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thy house, and thou gavest no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. She didn't go to the branch. She used tears in her eyes and wet my feet and washed them and wiped them with her hair personally. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I have come in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with oil. She didn't just anoint my head, she anointed my feet. And wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, he knew every one of them, are forgiven. Now, for she loveth much, to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. And they that said it meet him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? Now watch. When Jesus was justifying the woman in the eyes of Simon, he's pointing to her works up here in verse 44, and he lists the things she had done. Simon, what you've seen her do to me is not normal in average life, but she does it because she has been forgiven for many sins, and her appreciation shows it the way she responds to me. And then he said to the woman, thy faith has saved thee, go in peace. What she did didn't save her. It wasn't that she washed his feet with her tears and washed her hair. It wasn't that she kissed his feet that saved her, but that was evidence that saved, so Simon can see that there is evidence of one's life if they say they are saved. You're going to see the evidence of it because you don't know the heart and I don't know the heart. And that's what we see here. He would send the woman away in peace, and he points to her faith, not her works. The fact that she finds her faith had saved, it wasn't her works that saved her. So I look and say, well, boy, she just went in there and went over heels with Christ. That wasn't what saved her. It was her faith. And her faith moved her to do these things because she recognized who Jesus really was. Not just by name. Now, if you look with me, look in chapter 19 of blue. And here's a guy by the name of Zacchaeus. It says in verse 1, and Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich, and he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was a little stature. Here's a man that heard Christ, knew his name, heard he was coming, and didn't really know who he was, so he gets up in a tree to see who Jesus really was. And of course, you know, Jesus went to his house. Go with me over the Gospel of John. Let's look in John chapter 8 and verse 25. John chapter 8, verse 25. I'm going to give a lot of scripture, and then we're going to move on quickly. John chapter 8, verse 25. In verse 24, you know, Jesus said this as he talked to these Jews. I say, therefore, you that ye shall die in your sins. If ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Then said they unto him, who art thou? Who are you to tell us we're going to die in our sins? And Jesus said unto them, even the same that I said unto you from the very beginning, I have many things to say unto you, judge of you, but he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. And they understood not that he spoke to them of the Father. And they asked again, who are you? Forgive, who are you to forgive sins? And then we move on, you see, in chapter 12 and verse 34 in the Gospel of Luke. Gospel of John. If you look over with me, 12 verse 34, we'll go back up to 32. Jesus said, if I be lifted up from the earth, would draw men unto me. This, he said, signifying what death he should die. And the people answered him, we heard out of the law that Christ abided forever. And how sayest thou, the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? See, where Christ is going, the question has been asked by the Pharisees, by the scribes, by the Jews, different places. Who is this man? Who is the Son of Man? Who is this God? Who is this person? All synonymous of people asking who he is. They didn't know his first earthly name. They knew that. They didn't know where he came from. There was time he said, we know who you are as far as the physical flesh is concerned. You're descendants of Joseph. You were born over there, you know, you came at least for Nazareth, where Joseph was at. In fact, they went as far to claim he was a bastard son, born out of wedlock. But now, he said, who is the Son of Man at this particular time? Now look in John chapter 18 with me, and verse 33 through 38. We move over to, in chapter 33, now he's before Pilate. Then Pilate entered through the judgment hall and again, and he called Jesus and said to him, art thou the king of the Jews? Who are you, Jesus? Are you the king of the Jews? He's heard that. And Jesus said, answered him and said, thou sayest thou this of thyself, or did others tell it unto me? Tell it thee of me. And Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Thou own nation, and the chief priests that delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom was of this world, then would my servants fight. I don't know if they'd fight much for them today. Can't get them to church, can you? If they just think the world's go to the house of God. And he's talking about now fighting for them? It's hard. You'd be surprised if he put into comfort us to actually fight for him. But thank God we don't, because his kingdom is not of this world. It's in us, and we're to be reaching people for Christ, his kingdom. He said, if my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered unto the Jews. But now is my kingdom, notice this, not from hence. Pilate therefore said to him, art thou king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice that obeys me. And Pilate said, what is truth? And when he had said that, he went back again to the Jews and said to them, I find no fault in him. Now turn with me to the last part, John 21, verse 12. So far we've seen everywhere, art thou a king? Who are you? Who are you? Who are you the Son of Man? What does it mean? Who are you to forgive sin? Who are you? Hey, you blaspheme to claim to be equal with God. You come here and you find now Christ is on the resurrected side. He sent word to the disciples, go over there to a certain place. And he's showing up now. And he said, after this, Jesus showed himself again in verse 1, the Sea of Tiberias. We know in John 6, 1, that's also the Sea of Galilee. And then, you know the story, how they were fishing, not caught anything, and Jesus told them to cast the net on this verse 6 on the right side, and they caught a number of fish here. In fact, they didn't have to count how many there were. And what was 150-something, I believe. Verse 11. 150 and 3. I often wonder why the Lord put exact the numbers in there. I don't guess anybody knows, but there's a reason it's there. We may have to get to heaven and ask about that. I know one thing, a couple of them, maybe three or four of them, was used to cook because the Lord cooked a fire for them. In verse 12, though, watch this. Jesus said unto them, come and dine. And none of the disciples does ask him who thou art. Isn't that interesting? Before, they had asked questions in the early stages, and everybody else said, who are you? But now, after he's rose from the dead, and the time has elapsed a little bit, and now he's meeting them together here at the Sea of Galilee, and they said, and none of the disciples asked them, who art thou? Why? Knowing that he was the Lord. And there's the key. Knowing that he was the Lord. They knew his name. They would in 3.5 years. By the way, they knew more right now about him they'd learned 3.5 years in this resurrected form. And what I want to look at tonight, and I look the next couple of weeks, who is Jesus? You say, preacher, I don't. Why, he's Mary's son. He was born of a virgin. You know, about everybody knows anything about Christmas knows that. And there's nothing wrong with that. Who is Jesus? Why, he's the Son of God. Just how much do you believe he's the Son of God? Well, I believe it from all my heart. You see, we have heard terms that there many times have been normal that the world knows about. The world denies. We don't deny it. But what happens is we fail to go any further that it becomes so real to us no one can damage it. And it shows in our hearts and life. It shows what we're doing in this world. We're not lights ourselves, but he's the light. But he teaches, let our light shine. It's his light shines through us in turn that the world can see him. I don't understand exactly why God chose to do it that way until he comes back personally, but he did. If this world's going to see Christ today, it's going to see it through you and I who are saved. That's right. Until Jesus comes back. That's God's predetermined, ordained way to do things. That's part of the good works he talks about in Ephesians 2 that's been ordained that we should walk in to let this world know about Jesus Christ. So let's look at some things that prove that Jesus is God in the flesh. We ought to make sure that we know who Jesus Christ really, actually is. More so in words, but in fact, the words become that which makes him alive and real to us, that we have studied enough to be able to sit down. If someone wants to know more than just what the average person knows about Jesus Christ around Christmas time and Easter time, we can sit down and open this book up to them so the Word of God can do what it will do because God has promised to bless his Word, not ours, but his. Amen. And that's what I want us to see. Who is this Jesus? I want to say something to you. He ought to be more than he is right now.
Yeah, that's right.
Even in my heart, and I've been in this for weeks. He ought to be more to us than just the average old Joe. He ought to be more to us than that. Did you know most people look at Jesus Christ and they really think he has power, but he's no more than the normal leader of some other religious leader. And we say that, oh, hey, we wouldn't bow down to idol or nothing like that, but what he's letting us understand, we need to know more because to know about him is not to have an intimate relationship with him. An intimate relationship means that you have a close relationship and God can dictate to our heart when we read this book. I'm amazed what this book does to me when I'm reading it. And I like to read it slow and I like to read it simple in a way that understanding words and I don't want to get any outside of this book much either because I can go to Greek and a lot of other things sometimes, but I want to be able to understand simply from this book because I realize most of the people that I teach to, I'm going to have to teach from the level of this book, and my mind's, most of you know more than I know in hand. My IQ is not very high. So when I learn something, God has to really do something to me to get it. Not mean that. It just has to do something to me. And it's always good to study broad, and you need to broaden your knowledge and so forth. But what I'm seeing here is something that's very necessary to learn about who Jesus Christ is. Now, the Bible does not leave us in the dark when it comes to this question. The New Testament is loaded with answers as to who Jesus is. And we're going to look at some individual titles to these things. And I want you to notice, first of all, the one that is first and foremost about Jesus Christ, that is not about others that you worship or that you follow or people go after in our particular day. I don't say you, but others. And that's the fact of his pre-existence. That puts him above every other religious leader that anybody's following. Do you know that? Right. It puts him above every religious leader that existed in history, as far as mankind is concerned. Now watch. He was in Bethlehem, but he was before Bethlehem. Now I want you to turn with me to Colossians chapter, first of all, chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, and we'll read a few verses to give us an idea to start with about who Jesus Christ is. In fact, he was before anything else that was ever made. You understand what I'm saying? Amen. He was before, folks, anything else that was ever made. So if I can get in my mind a little bit about the different stages of Christ, and he wasn't just coming along, though he was prophesied in the Old Testament, not coming along and then came in, you know, 2,000 years ago as a little babe in the manger and so forth. I don't want to lose him just there. I want to be able to understand that 33 and a half years later, he died and was buried, and what happened there. And I've got most of what we have, that he came, he was prophesied, he was a baby, he rose lived 33 and a half years, he went to Calvary and he died, he was buried, he rose again, and 40 days later went back to be the Lord, 50 day the Holy Spirit came. Most people have those places in Scripture, and he's coming back again for the church, and then we understand the tribulation a little bit and the millennial reign, and then the final ruling of Christ during the millennial reign. But that's highlights of him. What makes him be able to do those things? We're going to look a little bit deeper for that. And in Colossians chapter 1, we'll go down a few verses. And look with me in verse 12 to start with. Paul was saying to church at Colossae, giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Giving thanks to the Father who's made it to us. He's made it possible for us to be partakers of the inheritance of saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness. That's the reason we have this light. And hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. He's delivered me from the power of darkness. Now, I'm still here. And I'll be honest with you, the older I get, the more trouble I'm having with this body. The more things I find. I believe with all my heart that this world is geared that no matter where you go, you're learning something all the time, either good or bad. I don't care where you go. You ride down the road and you're going to see things. You look at anything. In fact, nowadays, even studying things about jobs, they got all kinds of other things put in there to help us sort of understand it better. We have everything access to. I'm amazed that they've seen the thing that they were saying to what computers are doing today for people have so much to access it. People used to go out and do things, but most people nowadays stay on the computer. And what it does to us as they stay on the computer, because it's not that we're searching one thing all the time, but there's a they call surfing, searching, or whatever you call it. But those things affect the mind. And it's anything that affects the mind takes away from the time what God puts there if we're not careful as we study the Word of God. In fact, we don't study the Word of God that much, you'd be honest. You'd be honest. I'll be honest with you. I don't know if I'd study as much as I do now if I won't preach it. And I'm just honest with you. Because it's wearisome. It's hard work. I get tired. I tell my wife, I just get tired. I say, I'd love to just leave for a month sometime and I'll not have to do nothing else. Just be with the Lord, not study anything. I'll just read my Bible. Because that would be a tremendous vacation for me. Amen. But I know I can't do that because time's too short. I cannot. I've got to learn more and more and more I learn about him. Now watch what he says. And whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of our sin. So we've been translated. We've been delivered from the power of darkness. Thank God for that. We've been translated into his kingdom of his dear Son. We've been forgiven redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of our sin. Now watch. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. He's the icon of the invisible God. Jesus Christ, who disciples saw, and many saw 33 and a half years, and through eyes of faith we see is the very icon of the invisible God. He's the firstborn of every creature. Now, that's where some people get thrown aside. If he's the firstborn and we've been born again, they say, well, Jesus Christ had to be born again. No. The only thing God has said, that there was no new birth until Jesus Christ was born and played and died and rose from the dead. It has nothing to do about he had to be born again. What a shame when people look at it. And how do you answer someone who says that he was born again? And so I just, bless God, I ain't gonna do it. That's not the way to be. We need to be able to sit down and show why they're wrong. And when you do that, they're going to cause some problem with you. But at the same time, that's what we need to do. We need to know how, with a calm way, to sit down with someone with an intellectual discussion and know the Bible so we can quote and read the Bible. And if we can do that, God will take over when you and I leave. You know that? We don't want to know much about depths of Christ, do we? Because it gives us great responsibility when we do. We have a great responsibility. And watch what he goes on. And he says, for by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and watch for him. Now, when you and I say, but wait, Jesus Christ created all things, the first thing to do is go to Genesis and say, well, I mean, God created all things. You know, the difference is you can't reconcile with a human mind without the new birth how this works. I'm convinced anything that the Trinity, the Godhead, could do, each one of them could do. And I'm convinced that they're involved with it all. It don't bother me if God says he did it or Christ did it, the Holy Spirit. Some places the Holy Spirit said he did it. It don't bother me one bit. It don't minimize who he is to me, because here it says here, if you go by this verse, Jesus Christ created all things. That means he had to be there if he created it, right? And that means that you could go back in the past as far as you can go when there was absolutely nothing and he's there. And then, as I've said before, you could go back to eternity rolls in the past and you're never past him. Where there be someone before him. And that's what the scripture says. Now, if I can get that in my mind, I can intelligently talk to someone else. But wait a minute. Let me show you that God, there are three acted as one. I have a spirit, I have a soul, and we're in a body. I picked that book up. All three of us act as one. Right? Right? That's right, isn't it? I mean, I ain't going to pick that up in the spirit. Say, whoa, I'm not going to pick that up. Or the soul said, wait a minute, you're not going to pick that book up. I can pick up with this flesh any book. You know, the spirit could tell me that something is wrong to pick up, and I still pick it up with the flesh. That's where the difference comes. The spirit bears witness with us what we should be doing or not doing. But the thing about it is, when you and I at work, this body works in unction of each other. With each other. I preached a message back a couple years ago, Understand the Plan of God. And that's a message I had a lot of things. In fact, Glenn just run a CD on that. We're going to make some of these up and put them up for the radio later. But it just amazes me how the Lord is so precise about how we can know what God's doing by the way he made us in this life. Now watch. He said, all things were created by him. And what's this? And for him. See that? What he created was by him, and it was created for him. I like this. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. I believe that, folks. I believe that. He's before all things, and when you get back there, by him, all things that exist, you find are by him. Then he says he is the head of the body of the church. Who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. That's beyond and above everything else. And I have to keep in mind, that's the reason I say, folks, we live in an age today, I was talking to a brother, a pastor today, we live in an age today that seems like the people have no concern whatsoever that God is pleased with anything that we do or say or wear. You know that? It's just different than it was 50 years ago. He said, well, we're more enlightened. Some things were too enlightened. What I'm saying to you, God does not change. And here he's setting forth, he's beyond and above everything that we see. And I look at it, when I think about it, when I can come in the presence where God's at, even here in this church, and I feel more concerned about my way before him, I would be the President of the United States. I mean that. Because to me, he's just not Jesus, though that's his name, that takes away our sin. He is God in the flesh. He is saved. Jesus just means he saves us from our sins. Thank God for that. But did you know if Jesus Christ is only that which just saves us from our sin, then we say, boy, I got my ticket to heaven. I'm saved from my sin. There's nothing to motivate us to live anyway. There's nothing to tell, to motivate, to show how what it means the light to shine in us. What does it mean for that in this world, what Jesus calls a dark world? He said, for it pleased the Father that in him should dwell all fullness. See that? And having made peace, watch, this is who Jesus is. Not only is he creator, not only is he involved with our lives, not only is it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, it amazes me that God the Father is not jealous over what he said Jesus did. And Jesus is not jealous over the Father. God the Father is pleased that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of Christ, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometimes alienated, that's you and I, who were enemies, that's you and I, in your mind by wicked works, Ephesians 2 tells us about that, yet now hath he reconciled us, that is, he has changed us thoroughly because of the blood of Jesus Christ. This is who he is, in the body of this flesh, of his flesh, through death, to present you holy, unblameable, and unprovable in his sight. Isn't that a wonderful thing? He did that to present us. We cannot present ourselves. He presents us in his precious blood. Notice, holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight. We can stand in the presence of God as far as our sin and never be ashamed because of the blood of Christ. But wait a minute. I've got to understand. Understand that wonderful truth about the Lord. There is such a thing that I might be ashamed because I didn't serve him like I should. That has nothing to do about my sin that would send me to hell. He's paid for that. But you get 1 Corinthians 3, you'll find he talks about rewards in serving God. I'm talking about who is Jesus. If you will, turn with me over to John chapter 1 just for a moment. He was before anything else that was ever made. He is the creator of all things. And according to Colossians chapter 1, verse 17. But if you look with me in John chapter 1, not only that, all things consist or are inhaled together by him. And we see that in John 1, 1, 2, 3, 4. And here's where we're closing at tonight. He said what? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the same was in the beginning with God. So that means it never has changed. All things are made by him. And without him, not anything that was made that was made. And here the word we know is talking about Jesus Christ. Verse 14 says, and the word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. All things were made by him, in verse 3. Without him, not anything that was made that was made. In him was life. The life of the light of man. Notice, without him was not anything made that was made. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Jesus Christ brought light into an evil world, and he's not talking about dark like light's been out here, but using that as a metaphor to understand how that when lights go out and it's dark, it's always amazing how the Lord uses things we don't understand. He said, this world is evil like if these lights were out and it's pitch dark. And then Jesus, the light of the world, comes and manifests himself so that we can have light while we walk in a dark world to understand. And here he tells us, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Listen just a moment. If God is from everlasting to everlasting, and I believe he is, don't you? If God is from everlasting to everlasting, you've got to keep in mind, his Son must also be God from everlasting to everlasting. He has the same characteristics. There, somehow or another, this Trinity existed, and it blows your mind to try to think about it. That's the reason that, man, he needs to be reverenced. Holy. No, I understand in Revelation how those angels stand there and give him praise 24 hours a day like we think of time, though they don't have time like we do, and they never get tired. Why? It's God. God. Average person on this earth don't even know, believe what God is, who he really is, because we think we can manipulate him. His plan and purpose, ladies and gentlemen, is going to be carried out no matter what we do. And we can get in on it, or we can ride the plank of grace to life's old wit and lose out on it as far as rewards in heaven. I pray to God, Lord knows I don't know what he's going to do here, but I pray to God in the last few weeks, Lord, please help me make him real like you've shown me in this study, but in between these major studies of a book or something. Heavenly Father, open this up. Help our hearts understand. We see Jesus Christ, first of all, pre-existent. That means he was there when the first stars were slung in space. That means he was there, dear Father, in the beginning when God said, let us make man. He was involved with the whole thing. And then, Lord, we see an amazing thing, his pre-existent condition. But then there came a day, this great God that brought all of this into existence condescended to become a man. What an amazing thing. Dear Father, help us see that. Enlarge our hearts with the truth of God's Word. Help us understand, dear Father, that you're so great when we're along with you. So we don't just take some time, just give you honor and praise and say, Lord, bless your holy name. It's easy to do that in the midst of, but just along with you. Father, you want to make yourself real to us. And in this evil world, Satan snatches so much away. We see in Matthew how the words is sown and some falls at different places. But thank God for the good ground it falls on. Dear Father, if I've ever done anything in this world, please help me make you real, but mainly your Son. And when we finish the next few weeks, and we talk about who is Jesus, we'll have an assurance in our heart that he's more than the average norm on the surface that people believe. We'll really see him a little better as he is until we really get to see you by sight. We'll see by faith a little better until we really get to see you by sight. Please help us, Lord, to do that. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.